If you have a Bible, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 18. Luke is the third Gospel near the beginning of the New Testament. It runs Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And the chapters are the large numbers and the verses the small numbers. And we'll read from Luke chapter 18, beginning from verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Every week, it's just such a joy to come and have this privilege of ministering God's word to you. I was thinking this morning when we were setting up the chairs, I would rather be a doorkeeper in God's house than spend 1,000 days anywhere else. And to think then that I have this privilege of preaching is just an incredible joy. And so I want to thank you that I have this privilege of sharing God's word with you. Well, in the past few weeks, we've been considering together how to pray. And one of the pictures that the Bible uses for prayer is that of offering a sacrifice to God. In the Old Testament, God's people were to worship him by offering sacrifices, offerings of animals and crops. And when these sacrifices were offered in faith, it says that they were like a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Isn't that a great picture? That they were pleasing to God, that they were like the smell of incense or perfume to God. And for us as Christians, our prayers are now to be like those sacrifices. For example, in Revelation chapter 8, the prayers of God's people are pictured there as being like a sacrifice offered on the altar of God and mingled together with incense. They rise up to God like a sweet-smelling aroma. So the question I want to ask you is, if you want your prayers to be like a sweet-smelling aroma to God, what must you do? How should you pray? What must your prayers be like for them to be an acceptable sacrifice to God? Our scripture this morning in Luke 18, in it the Lord Jesus shows us in a parable how to make your prayers a pleasing sacrifice to God. These two men had gone up to the temple, the place of sacrifice, and in giving their prayers, they're offering them to God. And the Lord Jesus shows us that one man, his prayers are not accepted at all. They are like a foul stench to God. But the other man, his prayers are pleasing to God. They're accepted. He goes away justified. And we'll consider what that means. But it means he's accepted by God. His prayers were a pleasing sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma. Well, before we just look at the contrast, the most important thing about prayer, to remember what we've seen in the past few weeks, is that prayer is a matter of the heart. Prayer is the lifting up of your heart to God. More important than being eloquent and having the right words or where you pray or if you struggle in prayer, what really matters is what's going on in your heart. And it's your heart that God is looking at in prayer. And in this parable, Jesus is speaking about the hearts of these two men. He wants you to not just look at the form of how they pray. He's saying, look at their attitudes. Look at what's going on in their heart. Because that's the real difference between them. And here's the great lesson that he wants us to learn. That the sacrifice that pleases God is the broken and contrite heart. The prayer that pleases God is the one that comes from a humbled, grieving, mournful, broken and contrite heart. And if you want to pray to God, you want your prayers to please him, here's what you need to be like this tax collector with a broken and contrite heart. Consider with me first the prayer of this Pharisee. The prayer that is an ugly stench to God. Well, as I'm sure you know, the Pharisee, he was one of an extreme religious sect in Israel. They were the holy men. The average man on the street would have looked up to the Pharisee as being a very righteous and upstanding man. And everything he says in his prayer is true in a sense. He would have been zealously devoted to trying to keep all of God's law. He would have prayed many times throughout the day. So what's wrong with his prayer? What's so wrong with what he says? Well, it's wrong in three ways. It was self-involved. It was sanctimonious. And it was superficial. His prayer was self-involved. It says in verse 11, he prayed with himself. Now, literally, that's to translate it, that's to say he prayed to himself, about himself, by himself, for himself. His prayer was all about me. He starts off by saying God, but then he mentions I think it's five times. I thank you. I am not like others. I fast. I give tithes. This man is praying. He lives in an echo chamber. It's a room full of mirrors. His only point of reference is himself. The world just revolves around him. And God is not the center of his thoughts. He pays lip service to God. But who is he really praising in his prayers? Himself. He thanks God that he lives a more holy life than other people. Or so he thinks. His prayer is all about me, myself, and I. Does he pray for God to be merciful to those who are lost in sin? The extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers? Does he thank God for his mercy to him? No, he just uses all of them to reflect more glory back on himself. Now what this reveals is the deep-seated pride in this man's life. His heart is full of self-involved pride. And pride is a deceptive sin. Pride isn't just when you're, you know, noisily boasting or look at me. Pride can also show itself just by being self-involved, by focusing on yourself too much. Now, what would such a prayer look like? It's a prayer that just only speaks about how good you are and what you've achieved. It's a prayer that just focuses on yourself and not praying for others. It's a prayer that's full of navel gazing, of looking within yourself and your own spiritual needs and not God. And it's a prayer that's all about relying on your own goodness, not on God's mercy. I hope this isn't offensive, but our generation, my generation, has been called the most narcissistic generation that has ever lived. Our whole culture is warping us to be ever more self-involved and self-obsessed. We all promote ourselves on Facebook and the internet, thinking there's somehow the world wants to know everything that's going on in our lives. Because our story is unique and must be shared. Even when you go to a fast food restaurant, its slogan is, have it your way. We use our iPhones and iPads because they know exactly how to appeal to us. And we want the world and its schedules to revolve around us. Our consumer culture It's all about our desires. I love this statistic that I came across. In one PhD thesis, in a study of a popular newspaper, it found that between 1984 and 2005, that in the paper, the language focusing on self and individualistic terms increased by 69%. So self-involved language increased 69%. And then between 1987 and 2007, the number of articles on self-esteem in major US newspapers increased 4,500%. That's our generation. For those of us who are the younger ones. In our generation, in major US newspapers, articles on self-esteem increased in number 4,500%. So don't think this hasn't affected how you pray, because it has. Is there a self-involved manner to your praying? It's all about you. Are you guilty of what this Pharisee was? But then secondly, this man's prayer was also sanctimonious. Sanctimonious means it's about showing that you're better than others. He has a holier-than-thou attitude. This tax collector, these sinners, but I'm not like them. I'm a good person. I'm a holy person. Now again, what's wrong with this? Well, everything he says is true. He's not guilty of the same big sins that these other people have done. And he is a good man trying to live a religious life. What is wrong is what's missing. Sometimes it's what you don't say when you pray that is all important. What's missing? And what's missing is humility before God. What's missing is any sense of his own sin and his own need. That he needs God's mercy. His sins might not be as big as others, but they're still sins. He too is a sinner who still needs God's mercy. Now the key to understanding is that this man is using the wrong measure to grade himself and his sins. He's got the wrong yardstick for measuring how big his sins are. You know, I like silly pictures as illustrations. Well, do you remember how back in 1999 that NASA lost one of its satellites? It fired up into space and it was meant to circle around Mars and transmit data back. And it cost over $125 million. And then shortly after it got fired up, they lost all contact with it. And nobody knows where it is. Maybe it burnt up. Maybe it's off out somewhere in the universe. And when they launched several inquiries to discover what had gone wrong in this massive project, they found out it had all come down to one engineer who had failed to convert imperial measurements into metric. As one department talked to another, he'd failed to realise there was a change. And so the satellite was transmitting back in imperial, and the computer on Earth was looking for metric. One of the administrators from NASA, who must have a gift for understatement, said simply, "People make mistakes." But the wrong measurement. The wrong measurement. And that's where the Pharisee's gone wrong. If you like, he's thinking in imperial terms and not metric. God does not grade sin by a comparison with other people. The real standard is the holiness of God and his holy law. And that's what you must measure yourself against. And by that standard, all have sinned. All have fallen short. And an inch is as far off as a mile. Now, it might be when you compare yourself to other people like this Pharisee, you'll say, "Yeah, I am pretty good." But when you measure yourself by holiness, you're nothing. What's missing is self-awareness of his sin. Now, just as an aside, you might be tempted to say here, "I wish these Christians would stop going on about sin. It seems like every sermon is about sin sometimes." But we must talk about sin. Because like this Pharisee, you will be self-deluded. You will not have grasped how terrible your sin is. And the Christian message is to awaken you to the holiness of God and your need for salvation, and that your only hope is mercy. So do not be like this Pharisee. How does it show itself in your prayer? Do you come to God conscious of your sin, looking for mercy? Do you ask for forgiveness? Or do you have a sanctimonious attitude that you just think you're better than others? But then third, this man's prayer was also superficial. The sin of our age. He says to the Lord, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now what's wrong with that? It shows the man has a superficial understanding of what God wants. Of what true obedience is about. Now fasting and abstaining from food was only commanded in God's law just one day a year. The Day of Atonement. And the law did not command you to tithe everything. Only certain foods and certain kinds of produce had to be tithed. So this man is going beyond the law in his obedience of fasting twice a week and tithing everything. But what he's got so horribly wrong is that these outward religious rituals don't impress God at all. If it doesn't come from a heart of love for God and love for neighbour. Where is this man's love for neighbour when he's looking down his nose at them? Outward shows of obedience and religion are nothing to God if it's not true obedience. That is the true, full spirit of the law. Love to God and love to neighbour. So do you see how his whole concept of godliness is superficial? How it comes across in his prayers? As if God's impressed that he fasts twice a week. Well, how do we do this when we pray? Well, any time that we say pious and repentant words to God, but then fail to live them out, we're being utterly superficial. Have you ever done that? Have you prayed to God for forgiveness for a sin and then promised to follow him and then go on and there's no real change in your life? Have you ever said all the right words in prayer, asking to God to forgive somebody or do good to your enemy? But then 5 minutes later, you're gossiping and saying, oh, they'll get what's coming to them. How utterly superficial your prayer is then to God. It must be matched to a heart and a life of holiness. It must go together. Otherwise, it's just superficial. But the tragedy is that this man who's prayed so eloquently and so fervently and so publicly is completely self-deluded. He leaves with God angry with him. His prayer has been like a stench. May God in his mercy keep any of us from praying like that. From having that kind of spirit. But then there's a great contrast. Look at the tax collector. And the prayer that really pleases God. This sweet aroma to him. This man would not even lift his eyes to heaven. But beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me. Do you see his brokenness, his shame for his sin, his humility before God, his broken, contrite heart that comes from a deep sense of need? The prayer that pleases God is the prayer that gets down low and lower before him. To have a low view of yourself as a sinner and to humbly seek mercy, knowing that you do not have any claim on God. It is all mercy. You might picture it like this. If you ever visit the Caribbean island of St. Martin's, if any of us are ever lucky enough to go there, you'll fly into Princess Juliana Airport. Now, it just so happens it has one of the world's shortest runways, and it begins just a few meters from the shore. So much so, the planes to make the landing have to get down low from a long, long way out. And when they finally come down, there'll be people on the beach at the end of the runway. And it said that literally, if you were playing volleyball, you'd hit one of the planes. That's how low it has to get to come on down. Do you get the picture? From a long, long way away as you come to pray, get down low, get down lower. Get down as low as you can in humility before God. That's what pleases God. This man does not even try to raise his eyes to heaven. Now, to lift up your eyes to heaven is a Hebrew idiom. And it's just a way of saying to pray. So what he's really saying is he's saying, Lord, I don't know how to pray. I cannot pray. I feel so unworthy. I don't have the words. How do I even begin to pray? He stands far off from the other worshippers. So again, he's saying, I don't feel like I'm good enough to be amongst all these other good people in the church, in the temple. And he beats his breast. He says, here's the trouble. Me, my heart. This is where the sin is coming from. And I hate my sin. I would do violence to my sin if I could. And then what he actually says in the Greek is not me a sinner. He says, but me the sinner. The sinner. He says, this is my whole identity. It covers everything about who I am. I am the sinner. The sinner of sinners. I'm the greatest of sinners. I'm the model of sinning. Like the Apostle Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. It's this sense of sin, this need in the heart, that makes your prayers pleasing to God. Not because God takes any pleasure in people groveling or in knocking people down, but because this is true. Because this is how great our need is. This is how great our sin is. And how holy he is. But if that is the prayer that pleases God, I want to say to you that this is good news for you this morning. When you are brought this low before God, God will exalt you. If you feel like you're not good enough for God, that you're a sinner, God will justify you. You see, the great surprise in this story is that it's the tax collector that God accepts. Now, a tax collector in those days was a truly vile human being. The closest thing today would be a drug pusher. It's somebody getting money off the backs of miseries of others. But when this man, this vile sinner repents, God justifies him. Now, to justify means to accept as righteous. For God to bring you into his presence, accept you as his child, to forgive all your sin. So you've got a wonderful promise. Maybe if, like this man, you find prayer so difficult because God is so high, and you say sometimes, I can't pray. I'm stumbling over the words. I don't know how to begin. You're like this man. And your prayer, even in its brokenness and just its few words, is so pleasing to God. When you feel the weight of your sin and its guilt, oh, how pleasing your prayer is to God at that moment. How he accepts you and forgives you. If you come to God with a broken and contrite heart, your prayer is like perfume to him. But you might ask, how? How is it that you as a sinner, how can your prayer be accepted by such a holy God? Well, again, the clue is in what this man prays for. He says, Lord, be merciful to me. Now, again, more literally in the Greek, he says, God, be propitiated towards me. Or even, God, be mercy seated to me. The word in the Greek is hilasterion. But what does that mean? Well, remember what takes place in the temple. The temple is the place of sacrifice, where an animal is offered, its blood is offered to God on the altar, it's killed. That animal is a substitute. So that the penalty of sin, God's righteous wrath against sin, comes down on the animal, figuratively speaking, symbolically, instead of upon the guilty sinner. And then if God accepts that blood and that sacrifice, then sin is forgiven. So do you see what this man is saying? He's saying, God, please look at the altar. God, please look at that blood and that sacrifice and that death on my behalf. Don't accept me, God, because of anything in me, because there's nothing in me to give. But please, God, accept me because of the worth of the sacrifice. Be propitiated to me. Let your anger be turned away because there's this offering on my behalf. Now what this man is doing, he's having faith in the gospel. You see, he's not just looking at that altar and that blood. He's seeing past it as all those sacrifices were just pictures of the one great sacrifice of the death of Jesus Christ. A perfect, worthy atonement for sin. And this is what you must do to make your prayer pleasing to God. Whenever you pray, come in this spirit. Lord, hear my prayer, not because of anything in me, because there's nothing. Look at the sacrifice. Please, God, look at the blood. Look at Jesus. And then hear my prayer. And that's why the man is justified and loved and accepted by God. Offer your prayer to God through Jesus Christ, through his goodness. And your prayer will be such a pleasing sacrifice to him. If you pray, trusting in your own goodness, you are like the Pharisee. And you go away, your prayers unheard. But if you also just pray and condemn yourself and plead your own unworthiness and how sinful you are, you will go away unheard. Sometimes Christians can fall into that rut of feeling so guilty and so unworthy that actually if that's all that you pray in Luke 2, that won't please God either. You mustn't go to the opposite extreme. What you must do is look to the sacrifice, to its worth and its merit, and trust in it. Trust that God hears you, that he loves you and accepts you because of what Christ has done. Brothers and sisters, here's the good news. No matter how flawed and sinful and unworthy you are this morning, pray through the work of Jesus Christ. And your prayer is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. It is pleasing to him. He will hear and he will answer. Oh, may God give you that confidence, that childlike confidence, because of Jesus when you pray. Let us pray together. Our Lord and Father, please be merciful to us. We confess, Lord, that our prayers are often too self-involved, that we just focus on ourselves. And the Lord, we are often sanctimonious and superficial about real holiness. Lord, our guilt is great. We ask that you would look on Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice. And that through him, O Lord, you would love us and accept us and make us new. O Lord, help us please to be humble before you and to trust in Christ. And to lift all our prayers up to you through him. For his sake we pray. Amen.